Everybody, and I got to tell you that actually I can sit here all day and listen to Rabbi Carol, because I love Rabbi Carol and Rabbi Michael, and they've been so dear to us and to our lives for, so many years now. I think it's been maybe 20 years. Wow. Well, Rabbi Carol looks exactly the same, but I'm growing older and older. Every time you see me, I have less and less hair. I know, but it is our pleasure to be here with you all again, and to say thank you. Thank you, Beit Emmanuel. Thank you so much for supporting our ministry and for loving our ministry. And ushers, you can give out the cards now. We serve in Israel. And I also want to say to all of you here, Toda Rabbah. Thank you so much for standing with Israel, for praying for Israel, for praying for our ministry. We don't take it for granted during these days. So we're so appreciative of you and of your stand with our ministry and with Israel. So what is God doing in Israel? Well, as you could see, Dina and I, we lead the Ministry of Jews for Jesus in Israel. And let me show you a picture of the staff that we lead in the land. You can go to the next one, actually, where we have 33 staff of Jews for Jesus in the land of Israel today. And that is our largest branch. And we realize that this is largely due to your own prayer and your own support of our ministry. So we thank you so much, because our ministry and our mission in Israel just grows and grows. And God is on the move in Israel. You know, as you probably know, Israel is the most Jewish country in the world, right? 6.4 million Jewish people, still mostly unreached for Messiah Yeshua. Still mostly our Jewish people in Israel today still don't know him. There are different numbers of how many Jewish believers there are in Israel. I would say it's anywhere between 6,000 and 10,000, maybe even 12,000. A very small minority of Jewish people in Israel today know our Messiah, Yeshua. But you know, God is on the move, and God is doing great things in Israel. And I want to show you a brief video about our ministry in Israel. So we're going to play that right now. Shalom, my name is Dan Sered, and I'm the Israel Director of Jews for Jesus. Jews for Jesus is a ministry that relentlessly pursues God's plan for salvation for Israel. Founded in 1973 in San Francisco, California, as a part of the Jesus movement, where many hippies came to faith in Jesus, and many of those hippies were Jewish people. So they came around our founder, another Jewish believer in Jesus, Moish Rosen, and they started this movement of Jews for Jesus, wanting to communicate the gospel to our Jewish people. Israel is a complex place. Israel is a melting pot. And so many different people from different places. So our Jews for Jesus Israel ministry reflects that diversity. We have a staff that are devoted to children, youth, and young adult ministry. We have staff that are devoted to the Russian-speaking population in Israel, to the general Hebrew-speaking seculars, to social media evangelism. But at the end of it, for us, it's all about making disciples, fulfilling the Great Commission, making disciples for our Lord Jesus. We engage Jewish people with the gospel message. We equip them to follow Yeshua, and we inspire Christians to do the same. So that's our ministry in Israel. And I want to share with you the story of Carolina. You can hit the PowerPoint. Carolina is somebody who Dina and I met in Israel. She was invited to come to our congregation by one of our other members. If you can go to, I think it's the fourth slide there. Yeah, here we go. And Carolina, when she entered our congregation on one Shabbat morning, Dina and I introduced ourselves, and it was very clear to us that she is not a believer in Yeshua. So Dina befriended her and began studying together with her the book of Yohanan of John. And every week they would meet together and open the book of John together and study. And praise God, through that study of the Word of God together, Carolina prayed with Dina to receive the Lord, to receive Messiah Yeshua. And Dina continued studying with Carolina. And what a joy it was for us to baptize Carolina right there on the Mediterranean Sea. So today, Carolina is a disciple of Messiah Yeshua. She's growing in her faith. She's doing great in her faith. And just want to share with you, just to show that God is indeed on the move in Israel. And it's my privilege to be here with you, to share with you that we need to continue to partner together as we bring the gospel to the people of Israel. You can flip the slide there. Israel, we need prayer. And we know that you love to pray and you love to pray for Israel. So the first and most important way of how we could partner together in ministries through prayer. I know you received one of these cards, so would you please take it out right now? And when you get it out, would you just fold it along the preferred edge here, okay? And then tear it in two. Come on, I'm not seeing you tearing this card. You got to do this for me, okay? And you should have two portions of the cards in your hands. Now, the small portion, this is a prayer card. It has my picture and Dina's picture, and this is a prayer reminder for you to remember us in your prayers. So would you please put this card either in your Bible or in your refrigerator, whichever one you open more often, okay? And when you see that, I hope that you'll remember to pray for us, pray for our family, pray for the salvation of the people of Israel. Now, the larger portion of this card is not for you to keep. It's actually for you to fill out your name and address. And if you would do that, I would love to send you our Jews for Jesus free monthly newsletter. Also, if you put out your email address, I would love to send you our prayer updates. And I send those once a month from Israel. So again, so that you would know how to pray for our ministry, what God is doing in Israel, and so that you could remember us in your prayers. Now, if you fill out this card this morning, I would also like to bless you with a gift. I would love to send you a booklet on behalf of Jews for Jesus from our head office in San Francisco that I know will bless your heart, okay? So fill out this card, drop it in the offering plate, and would love to send you that gift, but also get your prayers and become a prayer partner of our ministry. Now, the second way of how you could partner with our ministry this morning is by giving financially in the offering. And that offering is going to be collected after I speak. And that offering in its entirety is going to go to bless Israel. And this morning you have the unique opportunity of blessing Israel with the message of Messiah Yeshua. The offering in its entirety is going to go to enable us to keep on bringing Yeshua to our people in Israel. Now that I gave you a reason why you should give in the offering this morning, let me give you two reasons why you shouldn't give in the offering this morning. First of all, you shouldn't give in the offering this morning if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Yeshua yet as your Messiah and as your Lord. If you don't know Yeshua, listen to me. Yeshua is not interested in your money. He wants your life. He wants to be King and Lord of your life. So if you don't know Yeshua, please don't give in the offering this morning. Second reason why you shouldn't give in the offering this morning is if you're going to give out of your tithes. Your tithes belong to your home congregation, wherever that may be. Our ministry is not a congregation. We like to say that we're an arm of Messiah Yeshua. We're an arm of the body of Messiah. Therefore, whatever gift you give to our ministry must be above and beyond your tithes. Those belong to your home congregation, wherever that may be. Now, if you do choose to give a gift, please indicate that amount on this card so that we could properly receipt you and thank you for your gifts. You can give by checks, make them payable to Jews for Jesus. Also, you can give via credit card by using these cards. And of course, we accept cash as well, dollars, shekels, whatever you have. Now, Rabbi Carol mentioned our resource table, and on the resource table, we have some free stuff and some not-so-free stuff. I've got some pamphlets here that I would really appreciate if you would pick up. This blue one tells you more about our ministry in Israel. It's titled, Over 6 Million Israelis and Fewer Than Half of 1% Believe in Jesus. You can check it out. And also I brought for you our most recent Jews for Jesus Israel branch news. So if you would pick that up, I know that you would be blessed to read and hear and find out what God is doing through our ministry in Israel. Now, in the not-so-free section, I've got different CDs and books, and I want to mention this adult coloring book. This is brand new. This is called The Glory of the Messiah, and this coloring book is meant to be kind of like as a devotional for all of you. It has all the names of the Messiah that are found in the Bible. We have them in Hebrew and in English with the corresponding scriptures that go along with those names, and it's supposed to be kind of like a devotional for you as you meditate on the scripture and as you color, and hopefully you would hear from God and go closer to Him. That is the passion of our ministry. That is what we're all about, and we're so thankful to you and to your leadership and to Beit Emmanuel. You guys are an example to us of Talmidim, of followers, of disciples, of Messiah Yeshua. So thank you so much. Thank you so much for having us. Now, today I am excited because we're going to read in our Bibles again, and we're going to study together. And today what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about the preeminence of God. So if you got your Bibles, please open to Exodus chapter 3. For those youngsters among you, you can turn on your Bibles if you have them. So open your Bible, turn on your Bibles. Exodus chapter 3. Let me give you some, thank you, let me give you some background. Here in Exodus chapter 3, we find Moses, who is 80 years old, and he's in the back, he's out in the desert. He's tending to Jethro's sheep out in the backside of the desert. And you remember the story, right? One day he passes by this bush, and this bush is on fire, right? But it's not burning up. So Moshe is curious, so he goes over to check it out. And then we find God, the creator of the universe, Lord Almighty, speaking to him out of this bush. So here we go, Exodus chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. And he said, God is speaking, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moshe hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay, so far, so good. We've read these verses many times, right? And then we find Moses saying to God, next slide, verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Let's stop right here. You need to understand that in that culture, at that time, a name was more than just a reference to a person. A name was supposed to indicate the character of that person. That's why they named Jacob Yaakov in English, meaning supplanter, because you know what he did to his brother, right? So it was a very appropriate name. Well, when Moses asks God, what is your name? He's not asking God, what is this nice term that they refer to you by? But Moshe is asking God, what is your character? What are you really like? Verse 14, next slide. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Now, here in saying, I am, what is God saying about himself? Well, next slide, please. The verb here that is translated I am in Hebrew literally means to have existence. In the Hebrew, that word is eheyeh. Literally, it means to have existence. So what is God saying to Moshe? He's saying, hey, Moshe, I am the being in this universe who has existence in and of himself. I am the being in this universe who exists and has life in me, in and of myself. Here in Exodus chapter 3, God presents himself as the one and only self-existent, independent being in the entire universe. Now, the Bible echoes this truth over and over and over again. Let me give you a few examples. In Psalms 90, verse 2, we read, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Based on this verse, John writes in Revelations chapter 1, verse 8, you know the verse, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Which is why in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality. You know, when I was a much younger dad, I remember, this was a long time ago, I know. I remember when my boy, who is now 14, Eitan, he was a lot younger. And I remember that one day he came to me. He probably doesn't even remember this. But one time he came to me and he said, hey, Abba, where do the trees come from? And man, I felt really good about that question. Because I had an answer to that question. And I said to Eitan, I got an answer for that. You know, where did the trees come from? Well, God made them. And then he said to me, wow, okay. Well, Abba, where did the stars come from? And I had answer to that question as well. And I said to him, God made them. And you know, he went on and on with all these questions. And for every question, I had an answer. But then, Eitan, all of a sudden, he said to me, well, Abba, where does God come from? Well, suddenly, I'm out of answers. There is no answer to that question. So I said to Eitan, Eitan, God doesn't come from anywhere. God is, and God has always has been, and God will always be. Amen. Now, Eitan found that really hard to grasp, but not nearly as hard as I find that to grasp as an adult. Because saying that makes me realize, and it makes you realize, that we're dealing here with a being that is preeminent above any other being in the entire universe. So, this is our God. This is God, the one and only, independent, unbounded, preeminent being in the cosmos. God is accountable to no one but himself. God is responsible to no one but himself. God is limited by no one but by himself. And God is answerable to no one but himself. He is the I am of the universe. He is the eternally self-existing one beyond whom we cannot think and beyond whom there is nothing to think about anyway. He is God, preeminent in this universe. Now, this is as far as we want to go in our theological discussion here about the preeminence of God, because now it's time for us to ask a very important question. Next slides, please. That question is, so what? Who cares? I mean, this is great, right? God is preeminent. I'm sure you knew that. And before you even came to congregation this morning, this is nice. But really, what difference does this make to our lives today? I mean, living here on Long Island in the 21st century, what difference does this make to our lives? You know, when we wake up tomorrow morning, when we go to work or school, who cares? What difference does it make in our lives? Well, let's go back for a moment to the burning bush, okay? Let's go back and remind ourselves, what did God say to Moses? God said to Moses, he said, hey, you really want to know who I am? Well, I am the one in the universe who exists, who has existence in and of myself. I am the one and only being in the universe who has life in and of myself. Now, this is what the Bible says throughout. The Bible confirms and reverberates this truth. Next slide. In John, for example, 1 verse 4. In him, in God, was life, and the life was the light of men. Next one, John 5 verse 26 says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son, Messiah Yeshua, also to have life in himself. Like I mentioned before in 1 Timothy chapter 6, remember what Shaul says, that God alone has immortality. And just a verse or two before that, Shaul says that God alone gives life to all things. God is the one that gives life. And this explains why in Bereshit chapter 2, in Genesis 2, where the Bible says that the Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So, as human beings, we are alive, but the life that we're living is not inheritably our life. The life that we're living was breathed into us. It is a gift from the one who has life in himself, Almighty God. This is not our life that we're living out. It is a life that he gave us as a gift. As human beings, we are dependent on God for every moment of our existence. Every breath that we take is at the pleasure of God. Every ounce of life that we live is at the pleasure of God. The point that I want you to get is that there is an utter dependency in all of this that you and I must grasp if we're going to relate properly to the God of the universe. And conversely, it is our failure to grasp this dependency that lies at the heart of all sin in this universe, all sin in this world, and all sin in our life. I think of the story of Lucifer. Do you remember the angel before he became Satan? Well, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14 that at some point Lucifer, as an angel, next slide please, said verses 13 and 14. He said, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. In other words, Lucifer said, God, I will act independent of you, God. I'm going to run my own destiny. And what did God say to Lucifer in this chapter? God said to him, you've sinned. That is the first sin in the universe. Adam didn't commit the first sin in the universe. Lucifer did. But Adam walked in his footsteps. Remember in the garden, what did Adam do? You say, yeah, I remember he ate the apple. Well, first of all, we don't really know that it was an apple. And second of all, that really wasn't the problem, was it? Right? He could have eaten a peach or a pear. The fruit was not the problem. The problem was that Adam made up his mind that he was going to live independently from God. He was going to be the captain of his own faith. And he brought a curse on the entire human race because of that. Lucifer and Adam made the same mistake, and they decided to act independently from God, to act as independent beings instead of acting like the dependent beings that they were. They rejected God's preeminence over their lives in favor of their own preeminence over their life. You know, sin may have many outworkings, but there is one essence to sin. Look, next slide, Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to, here it goes, to his own way. There in a nutshell is the essence of all human sin. The essence of sin is when any created being decides to take over and sit on the throne of their own life and to declare, I'm going my way. I'm going my way. There you go. That is sin. May I say that if you're here today and you've never trusted Yeshua as your own personal Messiah, let me say that this is very important for you to understand and to think about. The first step that any person ever takes towards Adonai, towards God, comes when that person realizes that they are a usurper, that they are sitting on a stolen throne. You see, God made every one of us, and God breathes into every one of us the breath of life every second of every day, and God considers the throne of our life to belong to him because of that. It's not our throne, it's his throne. We are the dependent beings, and when we finally realize that, When we become willing to abdicate that throne and be willing to give it back to God where it belongs and use the blood of Messiah to be able to come to God and do that, that's when people begin to be ready to do business with God. If you're here and you've never trusted Messiah, I want you to listen to me. That is why all of the religion, all of the religious activities and all the presents that you're trying to give to God are not going to work. God doesn't want your presence. He wants his throne back. He wants his throne back. The one that you usurped. The one in your life that belongs to him. And it is only when we become ready to give the throne of our life back to God that we are ready to come to Messiah and do business with God. I love the author A.W. Tozer. Next slide. And here is what he said. He said, the Lord would not save those whom he cannot command. He will not divide his offices, meaning Lord and Savior and Messiah. You can't believe in half a Messiah. He goes on to say, we must accept Messiah for what he is. He is the Savior who's risen, but he's also Lord, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if you're here today and if you're tired of running your own life, sooner or later, you gotta get tired of running your own life because none of us can do a very good job at it. I'm here to tell you that someone else is offering to run your life, and he will do a perfect job doing it. He will make your life to be something that is worth waking up in the morning for. I hope that you will think about advocating the throne of your life. It will be the best decision that you will ever make. Getting off the throne of your life and giving it to Lord Yeshua is the best decision that you could ever make. You know, one time while driving down in the United States, I saw this bumper sticker. Next slide, please. And it said, God is my co-pilot. And I think that the bumper sticker, next slide, please, should say, actually, I am out of the cockpit altogether. Because you know what? That is really what God is looking for. He doesn't want us in the left seat. He doesn't want us in the right seat, in the back seat. He wants us out of the cockpit altogether. He will take it from there. Let me go on and say that if you're here today and you've already trusted Messiah, this is still very applicable to us because the lordship of Messiah is not only an issue for non-believers. The lordship of Yeshua as a follower of Messiah is the very linchpin of our messianic life. Romans 12, verse 1 says, next slide, please. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, as a living sacrifice, God is not asking you and me to kill ourselves literally. He's asking us to be as dead as the sacrifice was when they slit its throat on the altar in the temple, as dead as that when it comes to running our own lives. And he's asking us instead to let God run it. This is how Lord Yeshua lived here on earth. He lived under the lordship of God when he was here on earth. John 4:34, Yeshua said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 8:28, so Yeshua said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority but speak just as the Father taught me. John 6:38, Yeshua said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And Yeshua said at the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. Here, Lord Yeshua, when he was living right here, when he was walking right here on earth, he was a man living under the authority of God and the authority of his written word. He didn't run his own life. Even as the second person of the Godhead, he didn't. You know, this is exactly how Yeshua tells us to live. Tozer said, a man is willing to share himself and sometimes even sacrifice himself for a desired end, but never to dethrone himself. Very interesting. Matthew 28, verse 19, next verse, the Great Commission says, go therefore and make congregation members of all nations. Nope. Go therefore and make professing messianics of all nations. Nope. Go therefore and make congregation goers of all nations. No, you know what the verse says. Go therefore and make Talmidi, make disciples of all nations. And you know what sets a disciple apart from a congregational goer or from a congregational member or from a professing messianic? I will tell you what it is. A disciple is a person who has dethroned himself. A disciple is a person who has dethroned herself. A disciple is a person who has restored the throne of their own life to its rightful owner. A disciple is a person for whom submission to God is not just a buzzword. A disciple is a person for whom obedience to God is not just a buzz phrase. But these two words, these two phrases, submission to God and obedience to God, these form the very essence of how a disciple lives. A disciple understands that they don't live the way that they want to live. They don't live the way that they feel like living. They don't live like their friends tell them to live. They live the way God tells them to live, in the written, living Word of God. The authority for their lives is not what they want or what they feel like or what their friends tell them to do. It is what God tells them in the Word of God. Period. End of discussion. Exclamation point. That is a disciple. Now, do we always get it right? Nope. Do we sometimes fall short? Yes. But you know what? We never lower the bar. If you're a disciple, you come to God and you confess. You confess that you're wrong. But you don't change the standards. You don't change the bar. The bar is the written Word of God. It's the authority for life. This is how you live. You know, if you're going to reach this community, if you're going to reach Suffolk County and Long Island and New York for Messiah Yeshua, if we are going to make an impact for the Lord, for Yeshua in this world, I'm here to tell you something. This is not going to happen with a bunch of congregational goers. Nope. It's not going to happen with a bunch of professing messianics. Nope. It's only going to happen. Only a bunch of disciples can God use to reach a country and to reach a people for Messiah. You know, we look at the early Jewish believers, at the early messianics, the early body of Christ, of Messiah. You know, they weren't members of a congregation. They weren't goers of a congregation. They weren't just professing messianics. No, they were a lot more than that. They were disciples. They were disciples, and that's what we must be. Being a disciple is an all or nothing deal. One of my heroes of our faith is a guy, a missionary by the name of Hudson Taylor. I'm sure you've heard of him. Great missionary to China. And this is what he said. He said, Yeshua is either Lord of all or is not Lord at all. I love that. I love that. Yeshua is either Lord of all or is not Lord at all. I don't know how you say it any simpler than that. And guess what? In my life and in your life, Yeshua is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. So let me just ask you, as I get ready to close, I need to ask you this. Hey, when it comes to your sex life, the movies that you watch, the things that you read, the websites that you visit, how you love your wife, how you love your husband, how you treat your children, or how you honor your parents, who is on the throne of your life? You? Or Yeshua? When it comes to how you serve your boss, or how you speak to your fellow man, or how you forgive those who hurt you, or how you handle money, or how you keep your word, or how you seek to live life with integrity in every part of your life, who is preeminent in your life? Is it you or Yeshua? It can't be both. It can't be both. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Can't be both. You can't have half a Messiah. He's Lord or he's not. So, who is he in your life? I can't answer that question for you, but I can tell you that the answer to this question is the deciding factor if you're a disciple or not. Really, it is the deciding factor, I believe, in many cases, even if you're a true follower of Messiah or not. The idea that you can believe in Yeshua as your Savior and then reject him as Lord and go and live your life any way you want to live, I'm sorry, that is not a biblical concept. He's Lord Messiah Yeshua. Shaul says, believe in the Lord Messiah Yeshua. It is true. It's true, we grow in our surrender to his lordship over the years. But we never start out by saying, I'm wonderfully happy. He's my Messiah. He's my Savior. And I will make up my mind later if I'm gonna do what he tells me to do. No, sorry. That's not how it works. God doesn't take people on that basis. If that is the basis on which you came, I think that there is a serious reasons to examine whether you really belong to Messiah, because he doesn't take people on that basis. So I want to take this opportunity this morning to give us an opportunity to answer this question. Who really is on the throne of your life? If you have usurped some of the throne of your life as a follower of Messiah, if you're kind of living under your own authority in this area or in that area, I have a challenge for you. We need to make him Lord of everything, the whole thing. I can't do that for you. I can only do that for me. So I'm challenging you. You want to be a disciple? Well, this is how a disciple lives. And these are the people's lives that God blesses and that God honors. I want him to honor your life. I want him to bless your life. And I'm telling you how to do it. I hope that you will listen. Not to me, but I hope that you will listen to him. So let's pray together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to give you a moment. And if you need to do business with God, this is it. This is your moment. If there are things that popped on your radar screen when I began talking about who really is preeminent in your life, things you know that Yeshua, that you have not made him Lord over your life, I want to challenge you to do that as we sit here, to get off the throne that you don't belong on. If you stay on it, you will hurt yourself and everyone around you. Get off and put the person on the throne that it rightfully belongs to. So here is your moment. If you need to talk to God, do it right now. I'm going to stay quiet for a few moments. Abba, Father, Lord Yeshua, you are omnipotent, you are eternal, you are holy, you are righteous, faithful, merciful, loving, and preeminent. Lord, there is no choice on who needs to rule our life. It's a no-brainer. Lord, but you know, we are so human. And sin is such an endemic part of our flesh. Lord, sometimes without even trying, we push you off the throne and we take over. Abba, forgive us. Give us the heart and the lifestyle of disciples, of a disciple who puts on you, who puts you on the throne and keeps you there. Lord, we do fall short of what you ask us every day. But help us never change the understanding of where the authority of our life lies. Help us never dilute that. May you be Lord. May you be preeminent over every part of our life. And if there are things that we need to go change in order to restore you to the throne, then Lord Yeshua, give us courage to change it by your grace. Lord, help us to get to know you well enough that we understand your ways. Help us to get to know you well enough so that we fear you. Help us to get to know you well enough to the degree that we won't lay hands on the ark, that we won't touch the throne. It's yours. Change our lives because we were here today. We were here listening to your word. And we pray these things in Yeshua's name. God's people said.
Amen. What an encouraging word. Amen. how God weaves things together. You know, it really goes with our purpose to connect people to the Messiah and help them to get from where they are to where God wants them to be. Tarina's Devar Torah, which talked about Shema. What does Shema mean? It's not just a physical hearing, but it is to obey and to submit. And as Dan, you know, led in prayer, I just want to encourage you, keep God on the throne of your life. For those of us here who say that we are his true Talmidim and followers, you know, sometimes Dan's right. Sometimes, you know, I take over because I think I know what's best. So I'm going to get on the throne. And really, usually when I do that, it doesn't go best for me. And when God is always allowed to be on the throne of my life is when things go best. And I just want to give opportunity.